Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd like to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up. There's a stack of them right out there in the hallway. You can find Isaiah 35 on page 557 in the church Bibles. This morning is the third week of Advent, and we're continuing our little Advent series here in the Advent readings in Isaiah. I don't want to project my own stuff on you, but I feel a little bit like I'm limping into the holiday season, or maybe staggering. I'm tired. I'm a bit overwhelmed and beat up, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I'm not sure exactly how much I was up last night, but it was a lot. It seems like that is the season. And yet, here we are. Christmas is like a week and a half away. Now, I love Advent. It's one of my favorite times of the year, but it feels like this year at least, I haven't even had time or space to sort of enter into Advent the way I might like to. It feels a bit like a mad, haphazard dash to Christmas, or at least to like Christmas break. My kids are out of school. The truth is, I'm weary. I'm weary of all the motion and the movement and the noise. And I'm struggling to be present. Now, please tell me, am I the only one? Okay, it's not just me. I'm glad I'm not the only one that feels a little dry and a little weary and even a little anxious. I woke up this morning, well, early. I looked outside, I saw snow, and I thought, well, I'm not sure exactly how the church trailer is going to work. Setting up is going to be complicated. My first, like, 20 minutes here at church were just frantic. Like, I was like, there's no way we're going to get this place set up. I'm running around, trying to do everything. I'm sweating in my collar. And I'm so thankful, Liz, that you added one more verse at the end of Come Light Our Hearts, because maybe that's just me. I needed that moment of stillness. I don't know if all preachers do this, but let me let you in on a not-so-secret secret. I think most preachers do this. We preach as much to ourselves as we do, like for us. And this morning, that is particularly true. So let's pray first. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and to pray and to sing, to learn from your scriptures. I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Here's where I'd like to start this morning. Close your eyes for a moment. If you doze off, that's okay. My second church while I was in seminary, so this was like age 23 to 26, I was a youth pastor, and so I only got to preach like 3 or 4 times a year, and there was a little old lady that sat in the second row, and regardless, every single time, as soon as I got up, she just passed out. Second row, completely asleep. And I felt bad about that at first, and then I was like, well, I suppose if there was any place we should feel safe to rest and be, it should probably be at church. So close your eyes. If you doze off, it's okay. Rest for a moment. And then hear and receive these words again. The wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And when he does, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame men leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Listen to this, a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love this text. It's like water on thirsty ground for me. And this morning, for those of you who really like to know where we're going, the type A among us, it's Northern Virginia. I know there are plenty of those around. I'd like to make four brief observations. The ways this 10-verse poem in Isaiah 35 speaks comfort to the harried, the weary, the grieving, the anxious, and the overwhelmed. And if that's not you this morning, that's fine. Take good notes. Hold on to it, because someday it will be. First, my first observation. This poem is primarily about the future. Maybe you noticed this. It's full of shalls and wills. But these phrases about the future name our present reality. So when Isaiah declares, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice, he is certainly speaking of a future hope. But in doing so, he's also naming the present reality. And here's what the world and our present, my present, can often look like. Now first, for those literary nerds in the room, there's a pair of triplets in this poem. Verse 1, wilderness, dry land, desert. Verse 3, weak hands, feeble knees, anxious hearts. I wonder if those words could be used to describe you this morning, or the state of your soul at the moment. Dry, anxious, feeble feeling. And then verse 4, in need of saving. Followed by, here's your vocabulary lesson for the morning, a pair of quatrains. Does anybody know what a quatrain is? Any English majors? Yes, of course, Abby. I didn't know what a quatrain was. I knew what a triplet was. And so I asked Google, what's a pair of four things in a poem? It's a quatrain. And so verse 5 and 6, and then 6 and 7, yes, 6 and 7. We've got a pair of quatrains. Blind, deaf, lame, and mute. And then 6, 7, wilderness, desert, burning sand, thirsty ground, before finally, verses 8 through 10, our present reality in need of a way home. These words are for anyone feeling dry, weak, or feeble. If you're feeling beaten down and broken, in need of saving, or in need of a way home, these words are for you. Look, it's so easy to pretend everything is jolly this time of year, and maybe things are. But in my experience, it's much more common for our feelings to feel all jumbled. Am I right? To feel weak and anxious, dry, yearning for home, even as we feel thankful and excited and hopeful. It's one of the things that I love most about the Bible, that it doesn't gloss over the human experience. God knows that because of sin, lives are complicated and broken and lovely and hopeful, all wrapped up together in various degrees during different seasons. Is that true? Does that ring true for your experience? Certainly does for me. And Isaiah 35 names that. That's my first observation, that Isaiah names our present reality. Now, it names our current reality, wilderness, anxiety, brokenness, in need of saving, in need of a way home, while simultaneously speaking of a future hope, and describing God's future for his people. It's a word for us in the in-between, in the jumbledness of the present, while we're walking in the desert. And in that, and this is my second observation, there's a pair of exhortations. First, to strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, to say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Those words are underlined in my Bible. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. They serve as a reminder to me when I'm feeling lost or overwhelmed or dry or anxious. And that's the first exhortation. The second is this, to behold your God. Anytime I see the word behold in my Bible, I circle it. It means look, pay attention. And I think generally it's said like that, behold, stop what you're doing. Look around. God's up to something. Do you see it? And in our world, our culture, which is so busy and so easily distracted, it's an invitation, an exhortation, a command even, that we need to hear and receive and obey over and over and over again. Stop! Look! Pay attention. Strengthen your weak hands. Make firm your feeble knees. Say to your anxious heart, be strong, fear not. When life has you overwhelmed and anxious, when you're overcome with grief, when your soul feels dry or in need of saving, when you're feeling lost or like a stranger and in need of home, stop. Look. Pay attention. Lift up your eyes, behold. I spent the first 20 years of my life, 18, 7, I don't know, playing soccer. 12 years of those competitively. And one of the biggest differences in soccer, and the same is true, I think, for most sports. It could be true for basketball. I think it's true for baseball. The difference between like a recreational player, someone who like can just like go and shoot around, and someone who can like play, if you will, is a couple things, but one thing in particular. You learn to lift up your head. Right? In basketball, you go from dribbling like this to playing with your head up, dribbling, looking, anticipating the cutter, finding the back door, right? In soccer, you go from dribbling and then maybe kicking the ball to playing with your head up, seeing the movements on the field, where a through ball is to be had, where the defenders anticipating, right? I think the same is true for those of us who consider ourselves, call ourselves followers of Jesus. The difference between going through the motions, right, and growing into a deep, rich, mature faith is lifting up our heads. Now, I can tell you, having played those sports plenty, that when you're playing a team that's better than you, right, when you're feeling overwhelmed, you might know I need to play with my head up, but when you're playing a team that's better than you and you're under constant pressure, what ends up happening? Those of you who played sports, what ends up happening? You look down, right? In soccer, you look down and you start kicking the ball, right? In basketball, you start just chucking the ball, right? You end up with turnovers. Same is true in soccer. When you're under pressure, you go like this. You start looking down rather than playing with your head up. It's slowing down. I think the same is true for us. We hit these moments when life gets moving fast, when work gets overwhelming, when parenthood gets overwhelming, when we get sick, tired, we feel the pressures of the season, and we get our heads down. At least I do. And the text is an invitation to pause and to lift our eyes up, to look up, behold. Behold. Now why? Why do we need to do this? Verse 4 tells us, your God will come. Your God will come. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not indifferent to your circumstances or the challenges you're facing. He's not surprised by your weariness. No, he sees and he knows and he will come. Now, remember the context of Isaiah. Small nation, but chosen by God. Made many mistakes. Struggled to obey just like me and just like you. Surrounded by nations larger than them, more powerful than them. Plenty of reasons to be afraid or overwhelmed, to feel lost or hopeless or weak. And while we here in the United States aren't under constant threat from nations larger or more powerful than us, there are still plenty of reasons we might feel afraid or overwhelmed or anxious or hopeless or weak. And Isaiah was written for a people waiting, a people yearning and hoping for the promised Messiah to come and make things right, to make dry land glad, to make the desert rejoice and blossom like their much more fertile neighbors, Carmel and Sharon, to open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, to bring forth streams in the desert, as he had done before in the time of Moses. Isaiah was written for a people were waiting for Jesus. They were waiting for Jesus, for the Messiah. Which brings me to my third observation. Isaiah 35 points us to Jesus. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he's the answer to these promises, the one the Israelites were waiting for. And in fact, he'll make that point himself. Maybe you heard it in our gospel reading, Matthew 11. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Have you heard those words yet this morning? I mean, you heard them earlier when I read it in Matthew 11. You've also heard it twice already in Isaiah 35. It's the exact words of Isaiah 35 and more. These words right here were fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. He's the promised one of Isaiah 35. He's the strength for weak hands and feeble knees and anxious hearts, the one Isaiah's initial audience is waiting for. Now, for us today, well, he's the one who's already come. And he's the one who promised to come again, which makes the exhortation to behold, to stop and look and pay attention, all the more important and all the more relevant. Here's the thing. Jesus has come. That's the first advent. He has brought strength to the anxious and water to the desert, even as he has opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. He's done it. And by his Spirit, he's still doing that today. And yet, the world is still clearly broken, isn't it? And I'm still weary. And some days, it feels like wilderness. And death is still real. And I still have friends who are sick. I mean, I see glimpses of this future world all around me. Think about my friend in college who was going blind and then was healed. My friend who was messed up from multiple tours in Iraq, hardened and cynical towards God, and yet was transformed. I think about my own life, how God took a proud young man majoring in certainty and almost completely devoid of any real empathy and made him a pastor. That's the saving work of Jesus and the continual work of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. And yet, and that's the invitation of Advent, which I so desperately need. It's an invitation to this in-between time. Christ has come, that's the first advent, but he hasn't yet returned. That's the second advent. And we're here, waiting and hoping in between advents. And so for us now, well, we look for Jesus. We wait well. We strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. We say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God, he will come. We remember where we've seen him at work. We look for what he's up to now, and ways we can participate, and we wait, and we watch for him to come again. Now here's my fourth and final observation. I'll keep it brief. The poem has bookends. I made a joke earlier about our vocabulary lesson with the word, I forgot what it is now, quatrain. I said that was our one, there's a second vocabulary lesson, actually. I'm just feeling the literary device nerdiness this morning. It's called an inclusio. Does anybody know what an inclusio is? Anyone want to guess what an inclusio is? Latin, inclusion, right? It's a literary device where a poem or a book has bookends. Maybe you noticed this. If you've got your Bible open, look for it. Listen. Verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. And then look at verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Do you hear it? Do you see it in your Bibles? What's the inclusio? Somebody tell me. Gladness and joy. And what else? Singing. Gladness and joy and singing. Verse 1 and verse 10. It starts with joy and singing. It ends with joy and singing. And then look at this. Right in the middle, verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute, what? sing for joy. Again, beginning, middle, and end, marked by joy and marked by singing. Because that's our promised future. Our church here, Trinity, is just over 2 years old. In some ways, we kind of look a little bit like a grown-up, like an established church. And in other ways, we definitely are still young. Honestly, we're kind of in between. Jumbled all up at once. A few weeks ago, I was talking with my dear friend Mary Hayes. She's a retired priest who often hangs out here at Trinity. And we were talking about some of the ways Trinity hasn't quite grown up yet. And she said something that's stuck with me the last few weeks. She said, sometimes it's good for a church plant or for church plants to act like established churches. In other words, she said, we should practice being who and what we're trying to grow into. Now, that conversation was around church governance, okay? Bylaws and boards and such. But I've been thinking about how it relates to the Advent season. That time in between when Jesus came and will come again. And I've started thinking how good it is for us as a church community, as the people of God, as followers of Jesus, to practice living the way we'll live in God's future. It's a life that would be marked by joy and by singing. And joy and singing pulls God's future into the present reality. And so as we look and wait and hope for that final advent, the day the King returns and brings us home, the day when sorrow and sighing shall flee away, we're brought home to Mount Zion. It's good for us to strengthen our weak hands and our feeble knees and our anxious hearts, to look for Jesus who has come and will come again, and whose spirit is at work even now. I think it's good for us to sing.